Well, good evening. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We made our way as far down to verse 27. So we only made it halfway through that verse. We'll pray here and we'll get back into this forced list, if you would, that Paul felt like he had to begin to write, that he felt like he had to begin to pen, because the Judaizers, the Pharisees, legalists had crept into the work of the Spirit that he began in Corinth and started causing all sorts of confusion, discrediting his ministry and his authority from on high. And remember, he had to start to kind of give reason as to why he was authentic, why he was genuine in his care, specifically his pastoral ministry to those who are in Corinth. And basically, he's running him down a list here saying, hey, if I wasn't the real deal, I wouldn't have endured these things. And the lunacy of the list, the things that he writes, you know, you can go back and listen. You probably should. If you missed last Wednesday evening, I feel like the Holy Spirit fell in a very specific, beautiful way. You might want to go back and listen if you're discouraged this evening and you just need a little bit of a oomph in your walk with the Lord, in your pursuit of the Lord. You might want to go back. I don't know what the Lord's going to do this evening, but either which way, he has to kind of write this list here and say, if I wasn't sincere, I would never endure these things for you. There's no paycheck. He wasn't even receiving one from Corinth that could be waved in front of him to pursue him, to keep his head in the ring. I mean, this is just complete lunacy to serve Jesus the way that Paul was if it weren't for a calling from on high. And honestly, before I pray and we get into this, I just fully agree. If the Lord doesn't call you to the ministry you're seeking to serve him in, you're crazy. Because this is crazy. You know, this is just crazy. So if you want it, go get it. But make sure the Spirit called you and he's leading you, or you are so in trouble. And without any further ado, I'll pray. And then we'll get right into it. God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. I don't want to waste any time with my own words, God. I just want to unleash your heart. The scriptures that are in front of us, they're inerrant, they're inspired. They're from you, so we don't even have to ask that they would be inspired. Lord, we just take it verse by verse, precept upon precept. Every jot, every tittle, God, we will give place to this evening. We ask you that you'd settle us in to receive our portion. Lord, whatever we're all coming from, I know my day has been 15 hours so far. Lord, I'm whooped. I'm sure others might feel the same. It's the middle of the week. God, we need you to just grab a hold of, Lord, our minds, our hearts, and speak to us. Your word has that ability, Lord. It is living. It is powerful. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, Lord. So we don't need to help it. We just need to give our ear and our hearts to it. So Holy Spirit, fall on this holy convocation, we pray. Forgive us of all of our sins, we pray. We plead the blood of Jesus corporately and individually this evening. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would meet with us and give to us our portion as you see fit. So it's in Jesus' name and it's for Jesus' glory that all the midweek crew said, amen. Remember, I told you last Wednesday, Paul is writing chronologically somewhere around Acts 19. So some of the hardships we have after that, okay, if you were to go back and read the rest of the book of Acts, 20 to chapter 27, some of those hardships that are recorded there by Dr. Luke after chapter 19, they're not even included in this list here, which is just, again, it's mind-blowing what this man endured for the sake of the gospel. So many here of these things that Paul is penning will hop in the middle here this evening are before then that we don't even hear about. They're not even recorded in the book of Acts. One scholar that I got a hold of suggests that what we're about to head into this evening was just those first 12 years that Paul spent in Tarsus, his hometown, after conversion. I have that, if that be the case, this is just like, what a champion of our faith. After the Lord Jesus Christ, there's really nobody like Saul of Tarsus turned Paul the apostle. So he's in the middle here of penning this. You might think the guy is arrogant or egotistical if you're new to this study in Corinthians, But if you've been joining along, then you're able to pick up where we left off. I don't have the time to rewind. I just came from a soccer match that was super aggressive, my son. And so I'm feeling a little aggressive myself here. And I'm saying we're going all the way to the end of chapter 13. And we're finishing Corinthians this evening. My brother says, you're not even getting out of chapter 11. We'll see what happens. I think just for my competitive sake, we're going to at least do that. And then we'll hang in chapter 12. Paul says, I've been in weariness, like some of you here this evening. We're in verse 27 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, I've been in weariness. I've been in painfulness. We spent much of the close there last Wednesday. Where we didn't go yet is when he says, I've been in watchings often, suggesting sleeplessness, because he was up all night praying. Some of you are there this evening. You can't even sleep because you're going through whatever it is that you're going through, and you're spending the bulk of your evening, time in your bed, praying, trying to put yourself to sleep, communing with your Lord, asking him to give you his beloved rest. And listen, there are times where it's like, Lord, did you hear? I really need some rest. And you just don't sleep, and you just commune with him through the night. Paul said, yep, I've been there too, where I've just been up, laying there, just talking to the Lord and watchings. He says, I've been in hunger, middle of verse 27, and thirst. I've been in fastings often. And then he says, I've been in cold and nakedness. There's no record of these things. Cold and nakedness, you know. It seems as though that he's speaking of some type of persecution in the winter, you know, the winter months when they take his clothes from him. This, the suffering of this man. Not even past Acts 19 chronologically. Wild to me. And then he says in verse 28, I gotta guard my heart here because this hits so deep for me. I don't want to bore you because I don't know how much others in the room will say, oh, this resonates with me. You're not pastors. I'm a pastor. He's a pastor. So this hits me hard. I don't want to bleed on you. You didn't come here to get bled on, so I'll try not to do that, but I read this verse and I feel for the man. He says, you know, it's all those outside things. He says, but then there are those things besides that are without that come upon me daily. And then he specifically mentions at the close of 28, and that I'm speaking of specifically is the care of all of the churches. And unless you're in ministry, specifically pastoral ministry, and then honestly, no insult to the assistants, but senior pastoring, you really can't get your mind around this. But Paul is saying, you know, this is the father heart of their pastor. He's like, I don't just get up and preach. You know, I had the advantage this evening pulling in, and a lot of you are already here because, again, I came from a soccer match. And I'm seeing all the cars that are in the parking lot on a Wednesday evening, and I'm humbled and I'm thankful, but this is only a fraction. Like showing up to the pulpit or to the stool and opening the word with you guys, this is just a fraction. The care of a sincere shepherd pastor behind the scenes for the 24/7 needs of the body of Christ, the living organism that we are all enjoying this evening. My goodness, man, there is so much there. There is no like 9 to 5 with that. There is no, oh, you're off on Thursday, you're off on Friday. No, there is no off days. The calls are always coming. The marriages that are struggling always break you. The drug addictions, the sin in the camp, the things that are going on behind the scenes, the financial. I mean, there's just an array of things. And Paul says, it's not just the stuff without. It's within me as a father over you spiritually. The care that I have for you is as my sheep. And listen, if you're just visiting, if your home church doesn't have a midweek, but your pastor feeds you on the weekends and he labors in the word and he's there for all the in-between stuff, the marrying, the burying, and everything else, man, love on your pastor. Because there is so much behind-the-scenes stuff. Paul would say in the book of Acts, he would say this, and I just think it gives a little insight to what I'm describing here. He would say in Acts chapter 15, it's just brief, so you don't have to turn, but in verse 36, he says to Barnabas, one of his one of his guys, he says, hey, let's go again and visit our brethren. Listen, in every city where we have preached the word of God, and let's just go see how they're doing. Not in it for a crowd. I don't want you to put up a post and tell the flock that I'm supposed to be pastoring, I'll be in town this week to preach live to you. Big stinking whoop-de-doo. You should always, as much as you can, be in town preaching live to your flock. Give me a break, you celebrity wannabe. This is what it is. You know, you see anyone that's aspiring to be a pastor here, this is what it is. Shepherds are among the flock, tending to them, pulling bugs out of their, you know, their coat, their fur, and making sure they're not diseased. Like, this is what you do. This is what you do. This is a fraction of it. This is maybe less than 10% of it. The laboring behind the scenes, Paul says, man, you want to talk about my gray hairs or my no hairs? It comes from the caring of all of the churches. I'll move from it. I don't want to say more than what would be edifying to you as the body. He says, who is weak in verse 29? Am I not weak? Who's offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, you're making me do this. So if I'm going to do this, he says, I'm going to glory of the things which concern my infirmities. He says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, he knows that I don't lie. That's my consolation. You, my congregation, might not even believe me, but my consolation, truth fears no proof, is that I'm clean before God. And he knows that I'm not lying. He knows that I'm sincere. He knows that I'm all in. And listen, he's expressing something that I do want to point out. Again, for anybody who's interested in ministry or somebody who is in already ministry and you just need to be encouraged. He's saying this is lonely. Especially being senior pastor. This is lonely. You know, he's like, maybe you don't have a wife at this point at least. And maybe for him it's like, you know, the congregation that I birth, those who I love, I've labored, I've demonstrated my love, not just in word, but in deed. Maybe you don't believe any of this, but I know that God knows. And if I have the Lord, then and I have his approval, then I'm good. But it doesn't diminish that it's lonely. And I just want to say, and there'll be so many nuggets for everybody this evening, but I want to say this right at the start here, that if you're going to serve the Lord for real, if you're going to do it for real, like you're going to go for it, it is going to be lonely at times. You got to just know that. You can't do it because you signed up as a group with your buddies or your girlfriends or whoever it is. Like, it is going to be lonely. There's going to be seasons where people leave. They abandon you and the Lord. And you got a purpose in your heart that you're putting your hand to the plow and you're not looking back. You're doing it for his glory. There's got to be something bigger than popularity and just the trend that's going on at the time. It's got to be for the glory of Jesus Christ, or you're going to gas and you're going to quit. So he says, this is my consolation. You, my congregation, might not even believe me, but I know that the Lord knows that I'm not lying. And I love whenever I can say that too. I get into some sticky stuff sometimes. I don't want to. I'm pulled in. And I'm so thankful. Like, I walk away and say, Lord, you know that I'm clean before you as best as I can be. It's wonderful to be able to walk in the light and not have to look over your shoulder and fret and be, you know, paranoid. It's wonderful to walk in the light. Amen? It is. It's freeing to walk in the light and not have to be bugged out all the time. So he says, the Lord knows. He says, now look, he goes like this in verse 32. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, he kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And then through a window, in a basket, if this sounds more wonderful to you than it really is, this ride down the wall that he gets, he's describing a wicker garbage basket. He said, through a window in a wicker garbage basket was I let down the wall, and I escaped the governor's hands. That's an inglorious way for the apostle to escape. You guys think I'm fronting? You think I'm playing? You think I'm doing this for like faint? What, are you kidding? I got let down the wall in a wicker garbage basket because my life is so endangered for the gospel here. This isn't a joke. This isn't games. it is not expedient. Now he says, so Daniel, you were wrong. I'm in verse 1, chapter 12. It is not expedient, he says. Okay, he says it's not necessary. This is good that we are picking up here because this is the context he's building on. He says, it's not necessary for me, doubtless, to glory. I'll read 1 and 2. He says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or whether out of the body, I can't tell. God knows. Such a one, let's keep reading, caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, only God knows. He says, how that he was caught up into paradise and he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one, he says in verse 5, will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I'm not going to be a fool, insinuating that they are fools. Okay, so now he's going. He's warmed up. And he's saying this, listen, this is crazy. I don't even enjoy doing this. It's wild here. You should bust this open, this portion, as a student here. This is wild in your note-taking and your marking up of your Bible. Paul just said, I got something that I'm going to unleash right now that I've kept quiet for 14 years. And now if you're familiar with the chapter, you know what he's about to say. It's like, what? Nowadays, people have a near-death experience or an actual death experience, and they claim that they had all of these, you know, revelations, experiences, visions, or actual, like, realities of, like, going into glory and seeing this and hearing that, and then they come back, they write a book, they get an interview, they make a movie. Paul sat on this for 14 years, and it seems like he was going to be mum if he wasn't forced to defend himself this way. So it makes you kind of like, and this isn't the point of my study this evening, but it does make you a little bit like, geez, when people write books so flippantly or describe their near-death experiences or their actual death experiences, then they come back from it on the operating table, wherever it would be, and they're so readily able to describe to you what was there. It's kind of like, well, I don't know. Because Paul here, he says, it's not even lawful for me to try to describe it to you. And he says, and I sat on it for 14 years. I wasn't even going to say anything till all y'all jacked me up into the corner. You put me in this position here where now he's saying, I'm going to unleash this. And it's not even for the actual experience that he has. It's to say what comes as a result of it, to further say what he's been saying in chapter 11. I've gone through hell for you. That's the context. That's what he's saying here. But what he's letting us in on, and I can't jump over it, these opening 10 verses of chapter 12, is he's letting us in on something that God allowed to happen 14 years before the writing of this that is fueling his heart, that God had given him something. This vision is God's grace to Paul. These experiences that he's alluding to here that he doesn't overly speak about, these are things that drove him. Now, I want to say this to us. It's wonderful to have spiritual experiences, but it's got to be more than spiritual experiences for longevity's sake in our lives. It's got to be the word of God inside of us that keeps us for his glory. Now, he says, I got this vision. I have this experience, this revelation. I'm not going to be overly specific and differentiate the two, but I am going to run down a list with you right now to help us maybe just grasp a hold of some of the things that he's speaking about. Because this is just one of his references to these things, but we read of many throughout the book of Acts and even some of his other epistles. In Acts chapter 9, he has his first vision on the road to Damascus when Jesus shows up, right? He's on his way to go persecute Christians. And the Lord Jesus shows up and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? What you're doing to my bride, I take personal. All the husbands in the room can be like, yep, for sure. You hit my wife, that's worse than you hitting me. So Jesus say, why do you persecute me? Isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? So that's the first, like, vision, as it were, revelation that he experiences. Another one in Galatians 1, which if we do finish Corinthians tonight, we'll have communion next Wednesday, and then we'll begin Galatians like a mini little Romans. It'll be wonderful. He speaks about his experience in Arabia and all of the revelation it seems like he gets from the Lord Jesus there. He's there in the backside of the desert for 3 years, and it seems as though, I'm not being completely conclusive, but it seems as though God gives him crazy insight and revelation on the church, on the New Testament church? How about on eschatology? How about the rapture? Like, Paul understood these things, and perhaps it was from the revelation and insights that were given to him that he speaks of in Galatians 1. Another instance is in Damascus. He sees a vision of a guy named Ananias praying for him because he's blinded by the experience on the Damascus Road. Another one is Acts 16 when he was in Troas. He sees a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "We need you to come and help us." That's another vision. Later in Corinth, from what I'm moving you down here in this list, he goes into a synagogue. Jews rejected his ministry. He goes back to somebody's house. That night, the Lord appears to him in a vision. He says to Paul, "Paul, I still have much people in that city. Don't stay quiet." Now, the amazing thing is of that vision in Revelation is that those people that the Lord had there that he spoke to him of, since the Jews rejected him first in the synagogue, were the Gentiles that became this church. And now he's speaking of these things. This is powerful. The word is really neat how it all connects. In Jerusalem, another vision, Revelation, he's standing before the Jewish brethren. They reject him. They kick dust. They demand death. So Roman garrison grabs him, arrests him. That night while he's incarcerated, he gets a vision. The vision, the revelation is, "Cheer up. As you've testified," the Lord says, "of me in Jerusalem, so must you testify of me in Rome." But what Paul didn't understand was that it was going to be as a prisoner, not a missionary. So he goes to Caesarea by the sea, where a lot of us just were last month. He's incarcerated for 2 years there. Then finally he gets shipped over to Rome. It's a rough journey. At one point in that journey across the water to Rome, the storm gets so bad that an angel of the Lord appears to him in a vision. He says, "Paul, don't worry. You're going to testify before Caesar. You're not going to die, and neither is anyone else that's on this ship with you." So Paul goes, "Hey, guys, good news," in the midst of the storm. "We're not going to die, you know." And the Lord, of course, like always, was right. So here we are again, and he's saying, you know, visions, revelations, God speaking to me the way that he does is not something that's completely out of the ordinary. However, something specific happened to me, and I would have never told you about it if you weren't challenging my authority in the ministry the way that you are. And I just, for me, that is so noteworthy. 14 years he sat on this. We all got to guard our hearts, man, that we don't become lifted up, prideful, boastful, whatever Jesus does. I think it's good, like Mary, to keep some things close to our hearts. And why broadcast? I don't know. You do what you would with that exhortation. It hits me. You don't need to know about my accolades. You don't need to know about my spiritual. I don't know. If God wants you to know, he'll reveal it to you. I don't got to go around boasting and telling you guys how spiritual I am and everything Jesus always shows me. I think Paul's a good example. Such a good example that he goes like this. He speaks of himself in the third person, verse 2. And I cheated. How I know is because I read verse 7 where he finally says, "I'm the guy." But if you haven't read ahead yet, and maybe you're thinking, how do you know who he's talking about? He says, "I knew a man." Because he's going to say in verse 7, "I'm the man." But what he's doing here in verse 2, it's this typical rabbinical style of storytelling. They distanced themselves intentionally when they told stories to glorify God. Modern-day American preachers could use a dose of this. You don't got to go up there and tell everybody about everything that you do. Just, hey, I knew a guy. And never even say that you're that guy, maybe. This is pretty neat here. He says, "I knew a guy." Maybe he's going to tell us he's him. He has to. But at this point here, he says, "I knew a man." You need to see here that he's in Christ 14 years ago. Now, whether he's in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. But such a one was raptured, verse 2. See it for yourself. Harpazo, right there in your Bible, verse 2. We get our Latin word raptura, where we get our English word rapture. For anybody who says rapture is not in the Bible, you're wrong. God's right, verse 2. And it's all through the Bible. Enoch was, in a sort, raptured. Elijah, raptured. Paul, was raptured. Maybe this is why he had such great insight on the rapture. Because he's going to be the one that writes to Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 of our blessed hope. The word here means that it means to be seized, to be removed, to be taken away vertically. He says, I got raptured. I got raptured, he says. I was taken away. And I hope that we're the generation that ultimately will be raptured, a group of people that will bypass the grave. Sounds good to me. And let's do it now, Lord. Let's not even finish this study. Like, let's really go out with a bang. Let me keep speaking about it and call us home and let's get out of here. I'm ready. We still want to preach the blessed hope, amen. It's not outdated. It's not like, oh, that's crazy. You're nuts, Pastor. No. Yes, I am. But no, we preach the word of God here. It's very scoffed at. It's very mocked by people you probably listen to and really appreciate and adore their ministry. But they can't grab it. Just like in Noah's day, they couldn't grab rain, so they make fun of it. I hear great, renowned preachers and teachers talk about the millennial reign of Christ and how it's literal and how that we're going to eventually get there, but they can't quite make sense of how we're going to get there. I'll tell you how. We're going to get seized away, snatched in the twinkling of an eye, vertically. The voice of the archangel, the trump's going to sound, come up hither. It's demonstrated by John the Revelator in Revelation chapter 4, and we gone. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful, and there's nothing left on God's prophetic timeline for these things to happen. Now, he says, I don't really know how this whole thing happened, so I don't want to act prideful. I can't tell you, was I in the body? Was I out of the body? I cannot tell. All I know is I got harpazoed, raptured. I got taken up. The Lord took me up, and look what he says here, to the third heaven. Okay, the first heaven is the atmosphere. It's around the earth. This is what the Bible teaches. Around the earth, it's the sky. The scriptures speak about the birds of the heaven. It's speaking of that. The second heaven is the stellar heavens. It's the celestial. Like, that's what he's speaking of, the sun, the moon, the stars. But the third heaven that Paul is speaking about here is God's heaven. The third heaven here is where you can't get to without God taking you. I don't care about what Elon Musk or whoever else develops and how far we can go and explore and get out of this universe and what. None of it matters. I don't know how this whole thing works. All I know is that this is God's heaven. This is where his throne of grace is. This is where paradise itself is. We'll hit that in a minute when we actually read the word paradise. It will be an interesting little tickler for you. But here he says, I got taken to the very throne room of God. And I just can't let go of, and I sat on it. He sat on it for 14 years. He went to the garden of God amidst the new city of Jerusalem, and he didn't say a word. But you guys keep messing with me, is what he's saying. So the Holy Spirit is having me write these things to you. And listen, ultimately this evening for our benefit. Because of what's about to unfold here for our benefit. What's about to come from this. The inerrant, inspired, infallible word of God reaching us this evening. So he says, and I knew such a man, verse 3. What I love about this whole thing, he doesn't know if he's in the body, out of the body. He speaks about how God's throne is past the first heaven, past the second heaven, and the third heaven. And what I love about this is such an easy thing to take note of. But however far away this throne is, God could hear us and we could hear him. I just want to encourage anybody who's trying to get better at prayer. That's my chief goal. I'm not so interested to be the best preacher. I want to be the best prayer. I'm very interested in prayer. I give a lot of my life to prayer. I give a lot of my life to fasting. I'm very interested in it. Lord, you know, I always tell Shauna, I'm like, I can't believe, like, we network. You know, he speaks, and I speak, and he speaks, and I can't even, like, sometimes I think, am I making, this seems too real. Does it resonate with anybody? You know, am I making this up? Is this coincidental? Sometimes I go into my guys in the office and I say, you guys see this? Because I'm so aware, I'm a wretch. I don't deserve any communication with a holy God. But his throne is a throne of grace. So I get to talk to him, and however far away his throne is, distance-wise, as far as we're concerned, he can hear me, he can hear you. If you pray in Jesus' name, and you can hear him. I suppose that's why you're here this evening. He wants to speak to you. You want to hear him speak to you. I think that's amazing. That he can penetrate the third, second, and first heaven. But more than even that, he could penetrate the depths of our hearts. Like whatever your Wednesday's been like, whatever your week has been like, however cold and callous you got since Sunday. It happens quick, doesn't it? You leave second service, or if you come to first, you leave first service, you're filled with the Spirit, and by 4 o'clock, you're in the flesh. You get a bad Monday or Tuesday or two in a row, and it's real bad by Wednesday evening. You come, you finally settle in before his throne. The horizontal's pushed away for an hour, hour and a half. And all of a sudden, the things that have been aching you, burdening you, heavy on you, God just starts penetrating right through and speaking. No matter how far the throne is, he can hear me and I can hear him. And I will never stop being in awe of that. So I don't know. I knew such a man. He's saying it again in verse 3. I don't know. Was he in the body, out of the body? I can't tell. God knows. But I know this. He was caught up in, there's that word paradise. It's only used two other times in the Bible. The letter to Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. It's worth me reading it to you. And then in Luke chapter 23, when Jesus says to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in God's garden." Revelation 2, verse 7 is the other instance besides Corinthians and Luke 23. Jesus says, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So Paul here is describing this paradise. This word, honestly, that speaks of like a walled garden. The Persian kings of his day, they would have these walled gardens that were ornately decorated with beautiful verdant plants all around, and it'd be where he and his family would go and, you know, just sort of find rest in the evening time, or him and an honored guest. And then there was this expression of respect that he would demonstrate to some of his honored guests, where he would say, "Hey, let's take a walk in my walled garden." And as it were, Paul's caught up to the throne room, the third heaven where God's presence is, and enjoyed a walk like Adam in the cool of the day in Eden with Almighty in his walled garden. And he said, "And I never told anybody. I didn't even I didn't tell anybody, but you are putting me in this place." But listen, he says, "What I heard, I can't tell you." And you're like, "Oh, Paul, no wonder why the Lord uses John and not you. John the mystic, he can do this. You can't." He says, "Listen, I can't tell you what I heard. It's unspeakable. Here's real simple. It defies description. It defies description. My analogies would stink if I try to give them to you of what it would be like. If somebody from a different planet came or spoke it, or trying to speak to a little baby about, you know, sunrises or sunsets, and they were able to at least just respond with question, the sunset tonight. The sun was actually came out and we actually got to see it set. And yeah, well, what's the sun? Well, it's this big, you know, it looks like this big orange ball of fire. Well, what's orange? Well, it's a color. Well, what's a color? Okay, forget you. This is getting too, you're ruining the story." That's what he's saying. "I can't give you a description of what I heard." How people are so quick to write a book and do an interview and tell you what they heard and what they saw, Papa and Grand, and this person, how? He said, "It's unlawful. It's impossible. It's unspeakable. It would be a crime," is what he says at the end of verse 4. It'd literally be a crime. It's not allowed to man to speak. Listen, he doesn't say what I saw. He says it would be unlawful for a man. He generalizes it. It's like nobody should try to speak if they have an experience or a vision like I had. But I think that's interesting. He says, "As such a one," verse 5, "will I glory, yet of myself I'm not glorying, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I'm not going to be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear," middle of verse 6, "lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he hears of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." Now he makes it clear here, I'm the guy. Okay, that's what I'm speaking about. He says, lest there be any exaltation in abundance above measure because of the revelation that I received. Notice here how he speaks this in verse 7. The middle of the verse, he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to punch me. That's what the word buffet means. It means to, it's speaking of a closed-fisted whack. I mean, it's not speaking about a little slap. It's not speaking about a little tap. It's speaking about a blow. I mean, it's speaking about a heavy-handed blow. That's what he's saying here. Listen to what he's saying. It was given to me. That to me makes me think he thinks of it as a gift. Listen to how he's speaking here. It was given to me. Well, what's given to you in life? A gift. He says, it was given to me as a gift. Now, you want me to boast? You want me to bust this revelation open? I'm not doing it. The only thing I'm going to boast of here is this thorn, this tent stake. Not like a thorn that you're going to get in your bushes as you start gardening and weeding this spring. No. This is like an 18-inch tent stake that is putting pain in my body like a punch, you know, to the kidney or, you know, to the rib cage or in the head where it discombobulates you, where you're seeing stars, you're sort of spinning. This is my experience, he says. I was given blessings by God, and now he's allowing burdens to come. There's this conflict in this verse. It's very, very difficult for a preacher to preach. You got God, you got Satan, you got gift, you got suffering, all in one verse. And listen, maybe you say you're too simplistic. That's, you can say whatever you want, but here's how I see it. There is a God, and then there's everybody else. God's name is Jesus, and everything that happens always is filtered through his hand. So the devil is subservient to Jesus. He's not his equal. So therefore, he then serves his purposes. Now, the enemy and his minions might get in on something like we see in the book of Job. Let me at your servant Job. And they might be intending to destroy. And God might say, well, you might intend that, but what you're intending, I'll just use just enough to accomplish my purposes. So even though you're intending to do this, you will not be successful to the degree that you want to. I'll just hit the brakes on you. It will cause you to whiplash. You won't be able to go iota past what you want to. If I say that's it, it stays right there. And what you do will serve my purposes. Nothing more, nothing less. Okay, so that's how I see it. You might say that's way too simplistic. Well, I don't know what to tell you. God is in control. The devil is a created being. He's a fallen worship leader. God is not like freaking out in glory because he's down here causing all these problems. No, the title deed already is actually in his hand. He just hasn't cashed in on it yet. He's coming. He's coming. His kingdom's coming. And so in the meantime, he's accomplishing his purposes. Ultimately, I believe, for the free will of man to be served. Man gets his free will. And the enemy is serving his purposes to bring to culmination what God said would have to take place before it gets better when he comes and he reigns and he rules. Okay? So whatever goes on, God allows. That's problematic, though, sometimes, depending on your season. And I can't nurse you through that beyond what the scriptures say. I struggle myself, but I don't forfeit what I know for what I don't know. Okay? I see this in the word here. He says this, I had crazy visions, I had crazy revelations. Maybe you're here this evening, you've been asking God to show you an angel. Maybe you've been asking God to give you an out-of-body experience. Maybe now you'll rethink your request. Because I'm over here like this, Lord, I don't need, let Wearsby get the insights. Let this person get, we'll read the comment. I don't need the insights, Lord. I'm good with just teach, your word's good enough. I'll just teach that. I'm good. You know, this is like, strikes like a holy fear. I don't need to get like crazy here. You think about some men who were super, super used by God. You wonder, what did he go through? Luther throwing his ink at the devil because he was taunting him so bad. He was in his very room with him. He's given to me this tent stake. He's the messenger of Satan to buffet me, to punch me. And God said, you know what? This is good for you, Paul. Because otherwise you're going to get haughty. And you want to know something? Haughtiness will totally DQ you. God can't get behind a haughty, arrogant spirit. He can get behind a murmurer. He can get behind a stutterer. He can get behind a sinner that is repentant with an ugly resume. He can do all sorts of that. But when somebody is lifted up, so what is the thorn? I don't know. I've heard so many teachings on this through the years. I almost wanted to skip past it because we don't know. But then I thought that's not fair to people who've never heard. So I'll just give you a few of what it could be. And honestly, the Lord left it general on purpose because it's to relate to everybody in the room this evening. If he says what it is and it isn't what you got, then you say, well, I guess this isn't for me. And you walk out like Eeyore with your head down. But if we don't know what it is, then it's open for it to be whatever you got going on in your life too. But to be a faithful Bible teacher, what could it be? Could it be the stoning at Lystra that took place in Acts chapter 14 when Paul was stoned to death? They dragged him out to the city dump to die, and then it seems the saints gather around him and pray over him. He resurrects and goes back into the city. Could it have been that? The interesting thing, even though some refute it, the interesting thing is that was about 14 years before this scene, which is when he received the vision, which takes you back to 42-43 AD, which is when he was on his first missionary journey and he stopped in Lystra. So is it the stoning there and then some like long-term damage that happened from stones hitting him in the head? Maybe. Paul says some interesting things in Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, if you want to take a note, verse 13 through 15, he says something very specific. He says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So he speaks of an ongoing infirmity. He alludes to it being his eyes. He signs off many of his letters, basically saying he has an eye problem. He has to have somebody write the thing for him. So it could be that. Certainly it would seem that there's this ongoing infirmity. Maybe his eye was irritated. That's the initial suffering. When the Lord appeared to him on the Damascus Road, it seared his eye, and he's still dealing with that issue. There's all sorts of potential explanations. There are those who say that this disease that he had with his eye that he just spoke of in Galatians, it left his eyes just constantly watering and running. So it makes sense, you know, that this was a problem for a preacher. You know, it's hard enough to have everybody looking at you the whole service. And then you got some infirmity that's visible, physical, on the front. And you know, it's like, well, Lord, can you lift this, you know? It could be that. It's a distraction. I can't even read my Bible, God. It could be that. It could be malaria. Some say it's malaria. Parts of the world that he was ministering, malaria was rampant, and it was flared up by stress. You think Paul was stressed sometimes? I do. And maybe that specific malaria. Some say it's epilepsy for their reasons. Listen to this one. This is good. This is new for me. As I broke the grammar and language down, the latest that I've got proposed to me is that the grammar here, the way it's structured, is that the buffeting is the actual messenger that buffeted him. So there are many scholars that feel that the grammar divides the two. So he's saying, I've got this thorn in my flesh, and the thorn in my flesh, the way that the grammar is structured, is the messenger of Satan that's punching me. Could be. I don't know. I think, to be quite honest with you, it really just doesn't matter at this point in the study. What matters is what he's about to say here in this verse and in the verses that follow. He says, the Lord allowed all of this to happen so that I don't get haughty, so that I don't get arrogant, so that I don't get lifted up. He's shown me so much. He's revealed to me so much. He wants to keep me from being exalted above measure because that will put me on the shelf. So that's a warning to anybody who's feeling a little good about themselves this evening. Get low so that he can lift you high. But if you stay high on yourself, he's going to abase you. If you're like, and how you'll know is like you're looking down at everybody all the time. And you got a critical spirit. You're just constantly judging people. You're the safety. You're blowing your whistle. You're that kid in the hall. Stop running. Stop chewing gum. You know, you're that guy. You're just obsessed with what everybody else is doing. Listen, if you're really seeing the Lord, you're going to be consumed with your own faults and flaws. You're going to be hesitant to rebuke. You're going to be, God, let somebody else, who am I to do it? Lord, I'm over here in traffic, you know, still laying on my horn and throwing my hand up at the guy, and you want me? But if you're over here like, yeah, I got to talk to that guy. Oh, yeah, she needs to get rebuked. And then you're sick. And you got a haughty spirit. And pride is the handle of every sin. And it's dangerous. He says, I'm not boasting. God's let me get punched. The enemy's in my ear saying, oh, yeah, man of God, if you're such a man of God, you know, he's got to deal. We know that's at least attached to this. God loves you so much, and why are you going through this, and why is this happening? And I bet you this is happening because what you did before when you were saved, and you used to kill Christians, so now you're reaping what you sow. Because the enemy makes meatballs like that. He mixes truth and lies, and he's just in your ear. And I don't care who you are, it is a struggle and a battle not to buy in. The adversary comes, and what did he do in Eden? Did God really say? Before you could even catch your breath, he didn't say that. Denies. Questions the word, denies the word, replaces the word. Oh, get out of here. He's worried that you're going to be like he is if you eat that. You're good. But it'll hit you high, it'll hit you low. If the high don't work, it'll just hit you at your ankles. If he can't lift you up, he'll start telling you how terrible you are. Man, Dave, that was a great study tonight. Whew. Put that on your featured messages section on the internet. You idiot. You think that anybody got anything out of that service? And it works. This is killing me, Paul said. This isn't like a tap. It's not like a backhand slap. I'm getting punched. I'm going through it. And so for this thing, I besought. The language in verse 8 there is over a period of time, like I was beseeching the Lord. He says 3 times that it might depart from me. Y'all, you think it was only 3 times over 14 years? I don't think so. Just listen to what I'm saying, though, so nobody runs home with it. I don't think so. It could have been 3. Maybe it was 3. Maybe he thought, well, the Lord did this in Gethsemane. Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. 1, 2, 3. Enough's enough. God says no. He moved on. Maybe there's a maturity I don't know of. 14 years of an ongoing trial. I'm not only asking God 3 times. That's just me. I'm going to at least ask, you know, double that, then some. I'm a pest. I'm not going away. God, please, you know, like there's, there could be an expression here. The idiom could be 3 times is just an expression, which is common today, of just like over and over and over. But there was a closure here. God did respond to him, because what it says here in verse 9 is that God spoke back. He said, my grace is sufficient. It's able to lift you up, bear you up. That's what sufficient means. It's able to lift you up, my grace. It's able to bear you up. It's able to carry you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. When you're in Christ. When you're not in Christ, that don't work. When you're in Christ, it works. Like a slingshot out of Christ is Jack Diddley. But a slingshot in a boy's hand who is in Christ will slay a giant. Right? Like a rod in a shepherd's hand outside of God isn't dividing and parting any waters and burying the superpower of the world in the day. But a rod of God in the hand of a man of God at his direction that hits the water, it's going to part and bury Pharaoh and his army. So like when you're in Christ, his strength is made perfect in your weakness. And I love here that he uses this word, my grace, because he could have said a million things. He could have said a million things, but you know what his grace is like for you? It'd be like you being like a little minnow fish in the great big ocean and you thinking as that fish that you can drink up all the water. That would be ridiculous. It's never going to happen. That's what his grace is. It's grace upon grace upon grace. It's like the sea standing in there looking in front of you, looking behind you, looking to the side of you, and all you see is water. That's his grace. My grace, Paul, is sufficient for you. It can bear you. It can keep you. It can hold you. It will sustain you. My grace. It's amazing. He could have said so many things. He could have said so many other things. Run with this later. Do your own little like thing before God. He could have said, my holiness, my love. Like, I love that he says grace, because grace is something that can be there for us always. You could be here tonight, and this is your first time back in eons, who knows how long. And it could be tonight that you've come back finally, and you're going through whatever you're going through, and the enemy's in your ear. You're only here because you're going through what you're going through. And then you hear this from God. This is his response to his kid who is hurting. If he's not going to completely lift it, he goes like this: my grace will lift you. My unmerited favor, it's not something you earn. It's not something you deserve. It comes from the throne that I occupy. I occupy a throne of grace, so grace flows from it. My grace, he says, is able to lift you, bury you, and keep you. For my strength, Paul, is made perfect in your weakness. So he goes like this. Here's my conclusion. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. And listen, I'm not going to lie to anyone. I'm not there yet. He is. That's why he gets the visions. I'm not going to glory in anything else other than in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What he's saying then is this. Okay, listen. He's saying the dependent, and this I am. This is my own thought. This is my own commentary. I am here. What I'm going to give to you right here. The dependency, Paul says, that it draws from me, this 18-inch thorn in my side that buffets me daily. It's this dependency that it draws out of me. It causes me to lay hold of Jesus. And it causes me to see things about him that I would never see if I were careless and free. If it weren't for this difficulty, then I would never see and understand his majesty. So as unto that I glory. Does that make sense? Because see, I kind of have this thing with the Lord. I'm not preaching something that's not life to me. So if it's not life at this stage of the game, I'll just read past it, let it wash over you, and the Spirit will do what he's got to do. What's life to me is I'm not really glorying in any infirmities and burdens and struggles. I'm still over here like a wuss. Like, God, please, I just want to grab my breath for a minute. I'm just telling you the truth. But where I am at is retrospect. I can look back at the things I've gone through, and there's been more than I care for to have happened. He'll make a young man old quick. And I can say, Lord, the dependency that I have upon you would never be in play if it weren't for the difficulties that you let filter through your hand and reach into my life. I wouldn't have drawn it up that way. I wouldn't have asked for it, but it was given to me by my loving Father who gave his Son. So if I filter it all through the cross and what you gave for me, you spared nothing so that I can have life. I could have eternity with you. All wrongs could be made right. All this will go away one day. Lord, if you'll do that for me, then I have to trust you in this process. Even if there's a messenger of Satan punching me. So that is what he's saying he glories in. So therefore, I don't take pleasure in infirmities, or I do take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches. I'm in verse 10. I take pleasure in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, listen, then I am strong. He's speaking of an inner strength. It's not just a cute cliche. He's speaking, this is the work that God does within me. When I am weak, then I am made strong within by him. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, you guys. Now look what happened. That's what he's saying. Look what you did. I was quiet about this for 14 years. You know, little. It's funny, guys. You can laugh a little bit. It's okay. He's out under the humanness here. He's like, hey, you know, you put me in this position, you know, and now I'm acting like a fool that I said I wasn't going to act like. You've compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Like, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, and all patience. There were miracles, there were signs, there were wonders, there were mighty deeds, he says, that had taken place. This is important. You know, because an apostle This is good doctrine. I want to give it to you real quick. It's important that you see it here. He's saying there's a miraculous ministry that accompanied me like it did the other 11. Okay, these are the ones who laid the foundations of the church. These are those, along with the prophets, whose names are written in the foundation stones in the new city. They have the authority to write scripture, to lay the foundation of the actual church. I mean, the qualification to be an apostle like he's speaking is from the baptism of John, you were with Jesus, to his resurrection. It's unique. I just want to distinguish this because we're living in an age where people are calling themselves apostles or they have this apostolic gifting. Listen, even if somebody today may have a message or an emphasis that's healthy for the church, they're not an apostle in the sense that these men were, that Paul includes himself in the government and the foundational setting of the church at the start. I just want to say that because there's a lot of like craziness blowing through. The apostle so-and-so's in town. No, it's not. They're not apostolic like Paul was apostolic. So he says, but the way that I'm speaking, you know, to you guys is what he's saying. That's who I am. He says, and he says, what's the deal here? What is wherein you were inferior to other churches? Why are you upset? Verse 13. Except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. He's being a little tongue-in-cheek, sarcastic. He's saying, the only thing you guys got neglected on is that you didn't support me. I didn't take an offering from you. I'm not a debtor to any man. That's the only thing that you, quote unquote, lack, is that you didn't give to me. Behold, the third time now, I'm ready to come to you. Let's finish strong here, verse 14. And I will not be burdensome to you. He's saying some really good truths. Don't check out. He's saying some really good things here. He says, I'm coming to you, but don't you get me wrong. I'm not going to be a burden to you. For I seek not yours, but you. That's a true pastor. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents the children. We feed the sheep, we don't fleece the sheep. Everything for you, nothing from you when it's of God. And I will verily gladly spend, let this encourage anybody who's in ministry regularly, you're sowing the word, you're leading worship, you're opening doors, you're making drinks in the cafe, you're taking care of the children. It's very thankless in the horizontal. Look what he says. The apostle says, I'm very gladly being spent. The only time in the New Testament I'm completely expanded. I got nothing left to give and I'm good with it. Because he says this, the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. But be it so, I don't burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you a guile. But did I make gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I even desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves, verse 19, unto you? We speak before God in Christ. We do all things dearly, beloved, for your edification, to build you up, he says. For I fear, verse 20, you know what the word fear is? I'm anxious. The guy who says, be anxious for nothing but all things prayer and supplication, says, I'm anxious. He says, I'm anxious about this, that when I come, I'm going to find you. Now, what he's going to do in verse 20, let's just finish strong. Look at verse 20. He outlines social sins, regards into the communion that they were having with one another. And then in 21, he outlines sexual sins. This is a good place for us to end. We'll do chapter 13 next week. So I wasn't right, and Daniel wasn't right. We were both wrong. But what this says here is he says this, I want you to understand, he says, everything I'm doing, dearly beloved, is to build you up. This is a true pastor. You just need to hear this. But I'm anxious that when I come, I'm not going to find you such as I would, and that shall be found unto you as you would not. I'm concerned. I'm anxious lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumult. Unless I come, when I come again, now he's moving from social sins to sexual sins, he says, my God will humble me among you, middle of verse 21, that I shall be well many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. There's all sorts of sickness going on. People are getting drunk in communion. People are fornicating, committing adultery. There's spiritual incest going on. Because if you're messing around sexually with a guy or a girl in the church that's not going to be your husband or wife, that's your brother or your sister, and it's gross. It's sick. And I'm anxious that I'm gonna come there and I'm gonna find these social sins and these sexual sins. And what he's working to, I wanna give it to you, but I don't think he's had the time. Chapter 13, what he's gonna say, we'll refrain, but what he's gonna say is, and don't you think that I'm not willing to get tough? And that's where we'll pick up next week. Because he says, there's three really good things that I'll pull next week. Not only three, but three really good things that we'll center our message around next week. And we'll take communion together next Wednesday, closing the book together, and then we'll start Galatians. But he says, listen, you are making fun of me. You're letting the Judaizers, the Pharisees come in. They're adding to the scripture. They're making it complicated for you to be secure in your salvation. You're giving them money. You're not even giving me money. I've endured all these sufferings, and you're still siding with them. I don't want to have to boast and act like a fool, but you're making me. I had this thing 14 years ago. I can't even tell you about what I saw or what I heard, but I'll tell you this. The thing that you need to take away is it was so powerful that God had to give me a daily reminder that I'm just mortal man. And I thank God every day for that reminder, because like Jacob, I walk with a limp, but I walk close to the Lord. And probably like Spurgeon says, Paul could have said, I don't go an hour of my day since my conversion without communing with him. It was given to me. And I don't want you to think in my suffering and in my weakness that I'm lesser than the apostles, because the miracles they did, I did. They were necessary to establish the foundation of the church. God gave me revelation. God gave me insight. I'm writing the New Testament. I'm pastoring you. I'm not a schlub. I understand what's going on. God's calling is upon my life. And now it's time for you to understand that I'm your pastor. And I'm coming back for the third time. I've been there once. I've been there twice. I'm coming back the third time. The second time didn't go so well. And if the third time I come, and what I'm anticipating and I'm anxious about is the way that I think that it might be, the social sins and the sexual sins, you're going to have a different opinion of me, that I'm weak. Because it's necessary for there to be tough love in the church so that holiness stays, okay? And everyone here needs to hear that. This church has to be holy if we want this to continue. You know, like, and let people say what they want to say, and let the world scoff, and let people hate worship, you can come. Let people do... You know, let them run their mouths. Let them say whatever. Let them accuse. Here at this church, here's our motto: we, like Jesus, keep our mouths closed, and we just keep our eyes on the prize. If I'm looking to the left and I'm looking to the right and I'm worried about all those other things, I can't run straight. I gotta run. I gotta go to the wall for Jesus. I can't concern myself with opinions. I'm obsessed with maintaining holiness personally and corporately so that we can finish this thing strong till Christ calls us home. So sometimes it would be more grace that comes, and sometimes it would seem like it's more truth. But we seek to be as centered as we can with the person of Jesus so that we can reflect him rightly to the congregation. That's what's going on here. You understand? That's what's going on here. And when sin is taken seriously, there's a holy fear that sweeps through the church. And that ain't so bad. We all could use, anytime I see anybody go down, I never like go, oh my gosh, how? I always think, oh Jesus, please. Because lest the grace of God, there goes I. You know, so let's all like close this evening with that approach. Whatever we know, whatever we've seen, whatever we're hearing, whatever we've witnessed, let's just do like our own self-inventory and say, oh Jesus, lest the grace of God. How about this? Lest you continue, you're fueling me my breasts, fuel me my will to do of your good pleasure. Because I won't even will to do your good pleasure apart from you willing it within me. keep putting it in me to get up and read my Bible, to pray, to keep my eyes on my wife, to keep my eyes on my husband, to be a good father, to be a good mother, to be a faithful friend, like to be a hard worker, to be a good employer. Like, God, just keep putting it in me. The world's getting nuts. The news networks are falling apart. World war, God knows what's on the brink. Diseases, it is nuts out there. But Jesus, I can't control it. So what I can, Lord, keep giving me the desire to please you. Because when we get there, all we really want is, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter in. Yeah, let's sing that song. It's perfect. Let's stand. Let's sing. May the Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you, and be gracious to you. Let's sing this last song to the Lord. It's appropriate.